Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 42. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. This is the reading of the gospel word. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing of your word. We thank you for the heavenly manna that you rain down to us so that we may be satisfied, that we may be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that your word will be preached correctly and your word will be understood by your people correctly, so that we may see your Son, Jesus Christ, meet your Son, Jesus Christ, through your word and see the glorious sight, our heavenly reality. And let us rejoice. And Father, we pray that you will receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. He preaches the righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. He shows us our heavenly reality, who we are really, truly in Jesus Christ. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Now we find this in three Old Testament passages. And let us read it. Read them together. Exodus 21. Exodus 21 verse 22 through 25. Let us read these three passages all together and then we'll talk about them afterwards. Exodus 21, verse 22. If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him. And he shall pay as the judges decide. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot to foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. So there's that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Go to Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24, verse 17. If a man takes the life of any human being, he shall surely be put to death. The one who takes the life of an animal shall make it good life for life. If a man injures his neighbor just as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, just as he has injured a man, so it shall be inflicted on him. Thus the one who kills an animal shall make it good, but the one who kills a man shall be put to death. There shall be one standard for you. It shall be for the stranger as well as the native, for I am the Lord your God. One more. Deuteronomy chapter 19. Verse 16. If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who will be in office in those days. The judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he had intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. The rest will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such an evil thing among you. Thus you shall not show pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. The idea behind this command is the equity or the fairness. Punishment is fitting for the crime. And the purpose for this command was to purge the evil from them. They will see the punishment and they will be afraid to do the same thing. The secular governments must use this principle in their governing. Jesus is not, in our passage, telling the secular governments to stop governing with this principle. Principle of fairness. God has given the governments, secular governments, this authority. Go to Romans. Let's read a couple places. Romans chapter 13. I'm going to read from verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear or of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. Secular government is a minister of God. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, and it goes on. So, government has the authority from God himself to govern with this principle of fairness. One more passage, 2 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 13. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 13. That is not the right passage. Oh, it's the First Peter, sorry. First Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So you are to submit to the secular government. It is proper for secular government to govern with fairness. And this law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, was given also in the Old Testament to prevent people from revenges that are greater than the original crime. But by Jesus' time, many Jews were misusing this law, and they applied this law in their personal revenges. Our Lord now speaks the better standard, the heavenly standard. He speaks of what kind of attitude, what kind of mindset that the citizens of heaven must have as they live their lives here on earth. The world is all about seeking one's rights. You hear this a lot in this world. I want my right. Yes, the world wants its right. They demand their rights. But the heavenly life is the opposite of the world. It is even foolish. Foolish to the world. And in our passage, Jesus shows us four pictures of that heavenly life. And Jesus is telling you and me that these pictures, they are the pictures of us. This is who we are in Jesus Christ. It is having the mind of Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If Christ, your Lord, if he demanded his rights when he was dying on that cross, for you know he didn't do anything wrong, then simply we just do not have salvation. Christ, his life was never about seeking the rights. And you are called to live that very life, life of Christ. Now again, this kind of life that we're talking about today is foolishness to this world. But I pray that this life is not foolishness to you. For you are this kind of person. Although he existed in the form of God, although Jesus was God, he did not regard equality with God. Something to really think about and understand and apply. And let us look at these four pictures then. Verse 39, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Here he is not saying that we are not to resist evil or the devil. Of course we have to resist that. And he is not saying that we are not to resist the person who are treating. Well, he is saying not to resist the persons who are treating us with an evil intent. Not resist the person who is against us, who has hurt our pride, who has insulted us. He says we are not to resist these people. And here, it talks about being hit on your right cheek. The most of us are right-handed. And if you hit with your right hand, then you will hit that person on their left cheek. That's how usually it is, right? But here in our passage, it is talking about someone hitting us with the outside of their right hand. So he's hitting you with the outside, like that. It is seriously insulting at the time that you are hit it like that. But even when that happens, you are to give that person your other cheek. We are to forgive. But Jesus is not telling us to be passive when his honor and his truth are being compromised. That is not what he is saying here either. God's honor we must defend. Galatians 2:11, when Paul says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Before some Jewish people came, Peter was eating with Gentiles. But after some Jews came, Peter stopped eating with Gentiles, and Paul opposed Peter to his face because he was doing wrong. So we are not talking about that kind of thing. And here, Jesus is not saying that all wars are wrong. Sometimes it's proper to go to war. And he's not telling us to be a weak person. Actually, only the strong persons are able to do this. Do you see, brothers and sisters, do you see the power in turning the other cheek? The power of heaven. The complete opposite of the worldly power. See, worldly power is that if somebody hits you in one cheek, then you hit them back harder. That's the power of this world. But even in turning the other cheek, do you see the real power? Not everyone can do this. That's why Jesus is proclaiming the gospel of heaven. We turn the other cheek willingly. Nobody is forcing us. Do you see the power in that? Luke chapter 6, verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. This is the picture of heavenly citizen. Romans chapter 12. Let us go there together. Romans chapter 12. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. But sometimes it's not possible. Verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. We must leave the revenge to God. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel. If you read Genesis chapter 4, Abel is killed by his own brother, Cain. And in verse 10 of that chapter, God said to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." So the blood of Abel cries out revenge. But our Lord Jesus Christ, his blood cries out forgiveness. But remember that God, when he returns, when Jesus Christ returns, he will hear the cries of the blood of Abel. Revenge. He will hear that. That time. Yes, God's enemies will be destroyed that time. The common grace will end. God will revenge all our enemies. But until that time, you leave your revenges to God. If somebody hits you in one cheek, you give him the other. Yes, this is stupid, but stupid to the world. Verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. According to Exodus chapter 22, one has the right to get his shirt back at the end of the day. If somebody takes your shirt, someone who took your shirt, they need to bring it back. Because back then, those shirts were used as blanket. So you will not be cold at night. So they even have a right to get that back by the end of the day. But again, Jesus here speaks of the better standard. If anyone wants to take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Again, this is just dumb to the world. But we are not talking about the worldly people. We're talking about the heavenly people. You. The world will never understand the life of heaven. You know, some so-called Christians sue their fellow Christian to the worldly courts. This is simply not Christian. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? What is Paul saying? When you have certain matters to, there's some dispute, do you go to the worldly court or do you come to the church? Unrighteous here, meaning secular, non-believers. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you understand that we will judge the world when Jesus comes back? Why would then we take our matters to the worldly court so that they could judge us? No, you take it to your elders. If you have any dispute with your brother, you don't take it to the secular court. You take it to the session. Verse 3, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? People who do not even know the Lord, non-believers, you let them judge you? Verse 5, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? Yes, we do have wise men, and they are your elders. Verse 6, but brothers goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. What Paul is saying is this is utterly ridiculous. How can this happen? That's what Paul is saying. Verse 7, actually then, It is already a defeat for you that you have losses with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, you do this even to your brethren. You see this a lot in churches. You know, pastor fighting with elders. And what do? They take it to the worldly court. Why not just be wronged? Because if you take this matter to the secular court and they see Christian fighting with a Christian, then it's already defeated. I don't know why some Christians think they won. They're even proud in themselves. We won! No, you did not win. We all lose. Just be wronged. That's better than bring shame to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would we do that? Because you say, I'm wronged. This is not fair. Yes, it was not fair for Jesus Christ to die on that cross for your sins. We are not talking about the worldly standards. You must understand what we're talking about here. This life, no worldly people will want to live. That's why I'm talking to Christians. Because non-Christian will never want to live this kind of life that we're talking about. So what if you lost or you lose your property, your pride, or whatever that you will lose for your brother? That's exactly the life that you are called to live. Well, at Christ in Heaven, I don't have elders yet. But I promise you, if I have to fight with my elders, and if they take me to the worldly court, I'm walking. No matter how much I have to lose. It's just not worth it, brothers and sisters. Verse 41, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. At that time, the Roman soldiers, they had rights to force any Jews to take their loads up to 1,000 steps. So if I was a Roman soldier and I'm carrying something, and if I see a Jew, then I have right to stop him and say, carry my stuff for 1,000 steps. 1,000 steps. This was degrading to the Jews. And now Jesus says to them, go double. Go double. Again, foolishness to the world. Oh, I pray to God that at least for you, His words make sense to you. Verse 42, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Now here he is not telling us just to give whatever we have whenever asked. No, we are called to be good stewards of whatever that God gives us. We need to manage them very well. So it's not about just whenever somebody comes and asks and you just give without thinking. And Jesus is not telling us to give to the people who are lazy. You know, they don't want to work and they just come and say, give me money. No, you are not to give them. Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, God says if you don't want to work, then don't eat. Which means if you don't want to work, die. Men, listen very carefully. When you marry, and when you have a family, you are the man of the house. And the Bible requires you to take care of your family. You are to go out and work so that your family, your wife, and your children can live. And if you don't, if you do not work and be lazy and bumming around at home or whatever, it's a discipline case. It's sin. So we are not talking about helping sin. No, that is not what Jesus is speaking of here. Men. Be men. I have to say this because what I see today is men are girly. And they do not take responsibilities anymore. And you single men, if you don't want to take any responsibility, then don't get married. Don't have kids. It's sin. God has called men to be a certain way in the Bible. And we need to be that. It just makes me pretty sad to look at today's men. And so many kids are raised by single woman, single mom. Where are the men today? I'm talking about real men. I'm not just talking about real men. Where are they? Well, they are here. In this church, I pray. Luke chapter 6. Verse 34. You are to give if your brother and sister are indeed in need. You must give. But when you do give, remember what God says in Luke chapter 6, verse 34. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil man. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So if your brother or your sister in Jesus Christ, if they really need, then you must give. But when you do give, don't expect to get it back. Because you are the one who claims that everything that you have is God's. He's the owner. He's the master. That's your confession. And we are to do the things that he gave us. We are to do according to his will. And his will is that you give. And when you do give, don't expect to receive it back. Now, some of you, don't misuse this on the other end. Oh, Christians are not to expect to get it back, so let me go ask them to give me. Not the principle of this world. There are people, you know, seriously, most of the people out there in the world, how do they make the money? By lending. So that you get interest back and the principal back and you make money. That's the principle of this world. And we're not saying that it's bad or anything. As far as the world goes, let it go. But we're talking about Christians, citizens of heaven. Again, this is foolish to the world. Jesus is not telling us to make these four principles the laws of the secular government. No, that will never work. Jesus here is showing us the life of heaven, the Christian life, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God. Even on the cross, when he was dying, he prayed to the Father to forgive who are crucifying him. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. You have unreasonable bosses? Well, be submissive to them. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly. Again, completely opposite of what the world teaches. You have to seek your rights, right? We have rights. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose. Ha! You have been called to live life that is unjust according to the worldly principles. To even obey the unreasonable masters. Why? Because that is how Jesus lived. Verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Yes, when he was captured and when he was killed, he did not make any threats. He did not say, "Do you know who I am? Do you know what I could do? Do you know who I know?" He never said any of that. He quietly endured, leaving the revenges to his father. You and me are called to live this life, this foolish life to the world. But you who live this life are the truly blessed ones. Jesus speaks of the arrival of the new era. The kingdom of heaven has indeed come. And it is not like the Old Testament. Jesus here does not say, if you do not do these, then you will be stoned to death. No, he doesn't say that. He is showing you and me our eternally saved life. The life that has been accomplished through his death and the resurrection. You are already called to life, this glorious life, the life of your Lord Jesus Christ. The life of heaven is then witness in this world in these four ways. Like Paul, we die to this world daily. Brothers and sisters, what kind of salvation did we receive? What kind of salvation do you think you have received? And because of what Christ has done for you and what he has done in you, what kind of people did you become? What do you believe? What is your belief? You are like your Lord. You are called to imitate your Lord. And we, like him, must give ourselves to one another and to our God. Brothers and sisters, in these four pictures, do you see a glorious life? The life that you desire? Or do you see a stupid people living stupid life? What do you see? Think about that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for you have saved us out of this world. You have made us citizens of heaven. And through your word, you show us who we are, what kind of life that we live in Jesus Christ. Let us see clearly, and let us believe, and let us obey for your glory. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.